I ask that please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, we've only got one verse today, but we're going to read all of chapter 7 to this point. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse 6 is our focus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Yeah, you live in a world that's very mixed, and you need this wisdom, and so do I. Let's go to God asking that He would give it to us for us to live it out. Father, about the worst thing that could happen right now is that we would open a religious book, hear a religious talk, and then that would be it. Father, what we need is we need to hear from you. As if these words are as authoritative as the words that brought the world into being. Let there be light, and there was light. Father, if this is something that we just kind of opt into and choose to generally agree with, that's not going to be of help, Father. We need this impressed upon by your Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired these words. We need to be pointed to your Son, the same one who spoke these words. But Father, we ask that this might be so God-saturated that we have no choice but other than to say, these are the words of God, and these are the ways of God. And that means they're going to be very different from the ways of our flesh, and the ways of the world, and certainly the ways of the devil. So, Father, we ask that you give us wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, Jane, we didn't sing. Our hearts can still be good soil. That will still count. I want to read an email to you. Dear sir, I am Prince Masinga Mabeki of Nigeria. Your help would be very appreciated. I'm unable to access my vast fortune due to some banking problems, and this is why I contacted you. If you could be so kind as to transfer $3,500 to my account, I could unfreeze my money, repay you then, and a gift of $1,000,000. Please inform me how best to proceed. Yours dearly, Prince Masinga Mabeki. Now, I think this is a kingdom opportunity. All right, we got Mission Sunday. It's coming up. We pool the money, okay, after the service. We'll pool our $3,500 together. We'll get it back. You'll get it back. And then the $1,000,000 we'll have. All right, we can send out 10 missionaries and support them. To me, that seems like a good idea. And he's a prince of Nigeria, people. All right? He's trying his best. They're helping the people of Sudan. Let's help a guy out, man. Come on. And some of you seem a little suspicious. Like you're not going to jump on this. And it's almost as if you're judging this email. I mean, last week we studied do not judge or judge not. And now you're judging this email. Really? All right, okay, do we want this to be the story? Iowa Church tells the Nigerian prince to get lost? Church down the way sends him $3,500 sends out 10 missionaries. Do we want that to be the press? That's the road to getting scammed, right? That's what the whole Nigerian email is, in case anybody's actually thinking we're going to pool $3,500 and get $1 million, or in case anyone's actually been sending this person that money regularly, wondering when they're going to get their money. This is a scam. Big scam. And there's plenty of scamming that goes on. Not just financial, but people claiming to be what they're not. Right, that's scamming. Darkness masquerading as light, that's scamming. And what that winds up with is good-hearted people spend their treasure and their tears foolishly. That's what this week's passage is about. They say that we must not judge, said Lloyd-Jones. That is regarded as a friendly and charitable spirit. And so men and women fall unchecked into grievous errors, and their immortal souls are thrown into jeopardy. But we didn't judge. We were nice. That's where an undiscerning spirit will get you. And that's where it will lead others in your care. If last week was about avoiding a contemptuous spirit and judgment, this week is about making wise judgments. And that's the claim of this sermon. Jesus tells you to make wise judgments. You're going to be making judgments all the time in life. And Jesus says, make wise ones. And we see this call to make wise judgments in our first point, making judgment calls. You can't not make judgment calls. All right, people say, well, don't judge. You can't not make judgment calls. If you send the $3,500, you've made a judgment call. I think this person's trustworthy. If you don't send the money, you've made another judgment call. I don't think this person's trustworthy. Either way, you make judgment calls. And Jesus made them, he makes them, and he says you need to do the same. Don't give to dogs what's sacred. And don't throw your pearls to pigs, as he says in verse 6. Now, this is a balance. For last week's words, do not judge. Disciples exhorted to love their enemies and not to judge might fail to consider the subtleties of the argument and become undiscerning simpletons. As D.A. Carson puts it, this verse guards against such a possibility. All right, we want life to be simple, right? Isn't that what you want? Life to be very, very simple. It always to be very, very obvious to everybody what is to be done. It's not. So yeah, you don't want a contemptuous spirit that loves to find fault, but you also don't want an ostrich spirit that sticks your head in the sand so you won't see fault. Jesus makes plenty of judgment calls without once breaking his own word about not having a contemptuous spirit. Right? He calls the Pharisees out, saying that you're drawing all these untenable lines and you keep drawing them just to make sure, well, I haven't crossed this, so I'm still okay. And then you do that, but you cross it to the next one. And he calls them out on it because other people's lives are being turned upside down by watching the Pharisees do that. Right, he's calling them out. Now, he didn't cover over what the Pharisees were doing out of some misguided notion of love, and he also doesn't cover over what tax collectors were doing, what prostitutes were doing, over some misguided notion of that's love. Because that would just lead more people into error. One should not always throw the cloak over a brother's faults. One must not be meekly charitable against all reason, as one commentary puts it. So now, if judgmentalism, if that is a temptation in our day, and that is a temptation in our day, the far larger temptation of our day is mindless affirmation, lest we be seen as judgmental. That is the temptation of our day. And if you don't think it affects you, think again. It affects me. Right, if you ever want to think that the mindless affirmation of people just approving of everything is some out there in the culture, somewhere out there on the coast. It's in your heart, right? It's in my heart. We're children of this age in any number of ways, but we're children of light in the midst of this age. But it's a reminder to say we are going to be affected by that, and so you need to be really aware of this. This is a word from our time, verse 6. Don't give to dogs what's sacred. Don't give your pearls to pigs. Now, dogs were viewed very differently in the ancient Near East, all right? At worst, we tend to view dogs as annoying. Like, you call them, and they don't come back. You got to figure out where they're at. That's dogs generally at the worst. The way that they viewed dogs is the way that you view rats, or you view cockroaches. These are trash-eating vermin. You step on them if you can. That's the way that they viewed dogs. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, there's clean and there's unclean categories. So he chooses dogs and pigs and put them in an unclean category. To say that there's categories in this world. There's good and there's evil in this world. And to give what's good to somebody who loves what's evil is going to have big consequences. It's unwise. Don't give to dogs what's sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. All right, fathers, if you've got a daughter, you've got an inbuilt sense of this. If you've got a 16-year-old daughter who's going to prom and a 48-year-old guy named Skaggs shows up with a whiskey bottle to pick her up, she's not going, is she? No, don't judge. Don't judge Skaggs. Don't you dare judge Skaggs. All right? That tattoo on his arm that says young lust, you don't know what that means. Don't judge the guy. If anybody says that to you, you'll be saying, yeah, don't give to dogs what's sacred. And don't give pearls to pigs. Dogs and pigs were labels applied to the Gentiles, those who wanted nothing to do with God. This refusal to submit to God is what Paul was talking about when he had told the church to no longer live like Gentiles do, having lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. So these, in the words of Calvin, are those who are so thoroughly imbued with a wicked contempt of God that they refuse to accept any remedy. That's who Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those who refuse to submit to God, who will not submit to God, who say, God, here's your standard, but guess what? This is my life. You go ahead with your own life. You leave me alone. And don't you dare put your standard on me, God. Sometimes these people will say outright, you know, I want nothing to do with God. Often, they'll claim allegiance to God. Jesus is talking to Israel here. He's not just saying, you know, watch out for the Moabites. He's saying, watch out for those who won't follow God's ways. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, if somebody is confronted in their sin and refuses to be corrected and continues to be confronted and refuses to be the corrected, you don't say, well, you know what? We don't know. No, he says, then you treat them as you would a tax collector or a pagan. It's to say, don't treat those who aren't following Jesus as if they were followers of Jesus. Because that doesn't do them any favors, because they tend to think, well, I guess I'm following Jesus too. Well, no, these are areas you need to work on. Why don't you want to work on them? You see verses of this all throughout Scripture. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. As Titus 3:10 puts it, or I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. As 1 Corinthians 5:11 puts it. Or the message is to say, okay, if somebody confesses Jesus, they've got to live up to their profession of faith. All right, that's why when somebody professes their faith, they're saying, do you come under the authority of the elders? Will you practice what you profess? This message is a corrective to people, because some people are so willing to believe the best that they bend over backward, break their own back, and keep trying to correct those who don't think they need correction. It's an admonition about the necessity to limit the time and energy directed toward the hard-hearted, as one commentary put it. Now, this can be heartbreaking. But listen to Asahel Nettleton. Listen to Nettleton's thoughts on what's actually heartbreaking about this. He's talking to those who will not repent. And he's talking to them about those who love them who are trying to follow Jesus. And he says, let me tell you, they don't love you less, but they love the Savior more. They cannot accommodate themselves to your feelings or your wishes consistently with their attachment to Him. They cannot make you their intimate associates as formerly unless they change their character or you change yours. Now, we could go around the sanctuary and any number of us could share heartbreaks about this, of loved ones we've got who will not accept correction. You wrestle in your mind with how to present the truth in the best way possible. Well, they don't seem to wrestle with their conscience on this matter at all. For you, if that's your heart, this verse is an admonition about the necessity to limit the time and energy directed toward the hard-hearted. If you love me, says Jesus, you'll keep my commandments. Now, yeah, we're all going to break his commandments, but there is a gulf between claiming to be without sin and deceiving yourselves, because the truth is not in you, as 1 John 1:8 puts it. And those who confess their sin, and since God's faithful and just, He'll forgive their sin and heal them from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 puts it. So Jesus here, He's talking about those who won't be corrected because they don't think they need to be corrected. Now, if you're a parent with a child and there's something you're trying to correct them on and they don't think they need to be corrected on that particular thing, you've got a situation. And the situation is not resolved by pretending that they really do want to live up to the standard. That's the correction of God's word. And then when Jesus says, don't give to dogs what's sacred, to throw your pearls to the pigs. Now, we live in an age, you live in an age, and you had no choice in this, but you happen to live in an age that downplays any level of personal responsibility for your own self or for anybody, for their own selves. So what happens is good-hearted people try to bear other people's burdens that really aren't theirs to bear, such as consequences for unrepentant sin, that somebody in unrepentant sin is going to bear and ought to bear, because that's God's design, to get them to repent. That there's a warning here, and we see how necessary this warning is in our second point, which is the need to make judgment calls. We've talked a bit about what dogs means. We've talked a bit about what pigs means. Now we're going to think about what's meant by what's sacred. And by pearls, the early church thought that Jesus here was talking about the elements of the Lord's Supper. Don't give the Lord's Supper to those who aren't walking in God's ways. That's what the early church thought of, what the idea was here. Because people were thinking, you know what, well, it would be really inclusive if whoever could take the Lord's Supper, we want them to feel included. And the early church was saying, well, no, that's not what this is about. I think the early church is wise in that, but that doesn't mean that that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, when he says, don't give the dogs what's sacred, don't throw your pearls to the pigs, he's talking about sharing the truth of God with those who keep rejecting it in word and in action. Jesus is saying, that there's no call to keep sharing the Christian message with somebody who doesn't really express a desire to accept it, or is willing to follow it. It profanes the message to downplay the need for repentance so that people who won't want to repent feel like they're included in a group that's devoted to being repentant. That's likely what's going on here, because this verse follows right on the heels of removing the plank from your own eye so that you can remove the speck from your brother's. Right? I've got any number of uncles. Most of my uncles on one side of my family want nothing to do with the Lord. Want absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. These guys are exceedingly likable. You would like these guys. They're very helpful. They're very winsome to be around. All right, so I enjoyed growing up with them. They're very nice guys. Now, I remember thinking, okay, when I go to seminary, I'll learn what it is I can say so they'll want to follow Jesus. I mean, I thought it was my responsibility to convince them. It's not. It's their responsibility to obey the gospel. They don't want to. Now, that doesn't absolve me of my responsibility to treat them the way a disciple of Jesus ought to treat anybody. But it does tell me that trying to talk with them about something that they've made clear that they don't want to hear is not the call of God, and it's not going to be fruitful. Now, some people get so hung up on trying to rescue lost, quote-unquote, lost sheep who are happy to live like goats that they give up gospel work altogether. That's where it eventually winds up if you keep going down that road. Now, that might be your hang-up. All right, perhaps you've got a wayward child that wants nothing to do with God. That's very obvious. And of course your heart breaks. But most of your waking time is spent thinking, how can I convince them? If that's the way most of your waking time is spent, eventually you're going to get so ground down that likely what's going to happen is you're going to say, you know what? Forget God's standard. Forget God's standard. God doesn't understand life. That's why people usually wind up choosing their kids over God. That's why when people talk about different forms of immorality, it's a sense of, well, you know what, I used to think this was wrong, but then I got to know somebody who... It's again, it's where you hear Nettleton. It's words of... saying that they love the Savior more doesn't mean they love you less. But maybe your responsibility, maybe where you at, or is somewhere different. Maybe you're at a sense of, you know what, I just really don't share the gospel. And I don't think I really have any role about taking a speck out of anybody's eye. Well, that's a different word for you. But the word here is for the consciences who think that they've never done enough. I've never done enough. When you've clearly done enough. It's the words of Calvin intended to comfort his disciples that they might not cease to bestow their labors on the elect of God in teaching the gospel, though they see it wantonly rejected by the wicked and the ungodly. So what we need to hear is you need to recognize that it's very different types of hearts among the elect, not different types of hearts, but different temperaments, different personalities, some who never think that they've done enough, some who have a fair idea of what boundaries are, some who are always bulldozing others. You get those within the elect. And so Jesus is trying to teach balance. But there's also a whole slew of different types of unrepentant people. But we don't like that. I don't like that. We want it to be very simple. We want people to be very cut and dried. Because that way, I know the playbook, and I can just run the play. And I can run the same play with everybody I run into, and I'm always right then. And so no one can ever accuse me of being wrong then. That's not how it works. I need to know my own bent And I need to take that into account. Am I somebody who never thinks that they've done enough? And so I need to hear this verse to say, you know what? Other people need to pay for their own consequences. Or am I somebody who is way too flippant about other people and really doesn't care what happened to them, and I need to be more interested in caring about them? You got to know your own heart. And you also got to know generally the sense of the person you're dealing with. You don't handle a Pilate and a Herod in exactly the same way, as Lloyd-Jones put it. You answer the question of a Pilate, but you say nothing to a Herod. I mean, I don't always know how to distinguish a Herod from a Pilate. I don't always know how to distinguish a heart in which the soil has sprung up a seed, but it's being scorched by the sun, and in which the soil has had a seed in it, and it's sprung up, and it's being choked by weeds. All right, you learn how to do that as you get older, and you work with more people. But I take solace in the fact the Lord knows. This is the other side of God gives the growth. It's God who works through His message. God's Word never leaves us the same. We hear it for better or for worse, as John Frame puts it. And that's true. Whether it's me, whether it was Pastor Sam, whether it was Reverend Timmer. It always goes to the Reverend Timmer. I've never heard him called Pastor Bob. Whether it's Heilman, whether it's who's ever next. You have never heard the Word of God from this pulpit and walked away exactly the same. You've either walked away better or you've walked away worse. You're not coming to hear a religious talk. You're coming to hear from God. And the way you respond to that, God will hold you accountable for. This is a call to follow and not change the Word of God to make it palatable to a world that doesn't want it the way it is. Now, even if we do that out of some sort of misguided notion about love, you wind up deforming the truth and you wind up destroying yourself. That's the rest of do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's why you don't let your 16-year-old daughter go to prom with Skaggs, because he'll tear her to pieces. Well, I don't want Skaggs to think ill of me. Well, Skaggs will. All right, but that's Skaggs' problem. If you sacrificed yourself to defend your daughter, you might be happy to turn and tear you to pieces. But the truth of God's Word, hearing it, living it, practicing it, that's precious, just like that little girl. So we don't do anyone any favors by letting people have their way with it. We don't do this world or ourselves any favors by calling Christian what is clearly not Christian. So trying to placate a world that would be happy to trample the Word of God underfoot is not the way forward. That's a necessary corrective to our age, which is into mindless affirmation. We're to be those who have a very different heart about us from the heart of those who'd be willing to trample God's Word underfoot to justify themselves. You're to have a very different heart about you. Instead of trampling the gospel underfoot, everything must be sold in pursuit of it. As D.A. Carson put it, thinking of Jesus' other words in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That's the question. The question for you is, do you have a heart that will condemn God's standard to justify yourself? I will do what I want. Yeah, you'll get what you want. You'll get it forever. What you want is to be without God, if that's your heart. I grew up thinking that pretty much everybody was a Christian. Then I came to realize that my uncles didn't want to follow the Lord. And so I thought only those who explicitly say they don't want to follow Jesus don't know the Lord. No, it's those who aren't followed. The only ones who do know Jesus are the ones who follow Jesus in action, in obedience, in trust, who confess their sin and change when they're in error, who'd be willing to sell anything and give up anything for the gospel and for God. That's the heart that will not trample God's word underfoot. So you got to say, is that your heart? Or will you trample everything underfoot to get what you really want? That's the question to consider as you make judgment calls about all of life. And that's why Jesus taught you to do it. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, for His teaching. We thank You for the church. And Father, we do ask that we'd be walking in Your ways. We'd be living and following Jesus. And where we wouldn't, we'd be those who repent. And You'll be faithful and You'll be just to forgive us our sins and heal us from all iniquity. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.